Yeah, let's get started. This is, we're going to start 1 Thessalonians. All right, before we get into this book, it should be known that when I was a little kid, I had a hard time with my S's. And whenever there's the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians, it's just going to come out bad a couple of times. And that's okay, because you guys are gracious people. I don't know if anybody else has a lisp. It was particularly bad, you know, my name's Sam, and growing up I had a hard time saying my own name. So that's how my parents knew that I needed therapy. But it's coming back out. I don't know what it is. I think it's country living, you know. I think that's what it is. So let's get started. Really believe that the Lord wants to bless us as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians and revamps our focus on what's to come. So I think that's really important for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, we're excited to read it. Lord, and we expect great things from you, Lord, because you're God and you're awesome. And we know that you long to speak to us. Lord, we want to be in a position where we're humble and open enough to receive it. Lord, to treasure it. To consider them as your words. And esteem them greatly. So, Lord, help us to do that. As we look into your word, encourage your people. Make us to stand strong in the midst of the crazy world we live in. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. It's kind of wobbly. No. All right. 1 Thessalonians. Let's get some background. We're going to go back to Acts. Well, we're going to start in Acts 16, verse 1. I think this is one of those books that it's very, you know, not that any of them you can go without context, but I think this book and the following, the prequel or the sequel, is just really important to know the context. What was going on when Paul came through? Who else was involved? And what's the story behind the church? Because there's a story behind every church. There's a story behind every person's life. You know, we're not just numbers to the Lord. Very important to him, and there's a story here. So let's dig into this, and we'll hopefully get to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Then he came to Derbe. This is Acts 16:1, speaking of Paul, and Silas was with him at this point. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation in that area, in those churches, in those groups of believers. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. You guys know what that means. So, for anyone that doesn't, not the specifics of it, but why would they circumcise Timothy? It just made it easier for him to minister to other Jews. I'm trying to think of a good analogy. I probably should have thought one while I was studying, but I didn't. It enabled Timothy to be received and for Jews to not immediately be put off by the fact that he was a Greek. He could say, hey, I'm one of you, and they would be more apt to listen. And when eternal things are at stake, guys, it's just sometimes important, not to go out and do this, but it's important to let things, not the essentials, but things like that, they're just, what would give me opportunity in this person's life? Don't do anything contrary to the word of God, but be flexible, because it may not look like what's always up in, you know. I think you guys get what I'm saying. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So all the Jews knew, but because he was circumcised, it gave him the ability to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And they listened. And they would invite him to their home for, you know, study after that. And things like that, important to Timothy. And so he was willing to do that, take that step. Not necessary, not legally necessary, not something he had to do, something he chose to do. He had the freedom to choose. And as they went through the cities, this is now Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And that's going back to chapter 15, if you'd want to look into that yourself. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. That's pretty cool. So whatever they were doing was working. And I can tell you what they were doing because Paul says it. He says it in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. He says, "For we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So this is the message that he came with. It was all about Jesus Christ. It was about him being the Lord of all, and about them serving the church however they could. "For it is God," verse 6, "who commanded light to shine out of darkness." This is an analogy. You know, God made light come out of nothing when he created the world, the universe, "who has shone in our hearts," again, light out of darkness, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How do we know what God's like? We look at his son. How do we know what his son's like? Well, we have the word of God. An amazing thing that God left us with all of this. "But we have this treasure," Paul said, verse 7, "in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We're not a big deal, but God is. He's a really big deal. "The power may be of God and not of us." And this recipe in the early church was fantastic. They didn't have church growth seminars. They didn't have... Their ambition was, okay, God, what do you want to do? You want to save the whole world? All right, God, you're awesome. You can do that. What do you want us to do? We're willing to do it. I don't want to say they were simplistic, but they did things simply. They just believed God. Believed that he really wanted to reach out to a dying world. And they went out and they were willing to do what he asked them. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia," verse 6, "and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Well, that's interesting that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go and tell people the gospel, isn't it? Well, these men, I believe, were actively seeking, okay, God, where do you want us to be? They're in prayer. They want to serve God. And so they're asking, should we go here? And I think, you know, I've seen this in my own life. Sometimes you receive an answer. Yes, go there. Try it. You know, go do that. And you wait until you hear that answer and then you move on. And other times, honestly, and be careful when you're doing it, but the Lord said, you believe that the Lord wants you to do something or try something, and it's kind of up to you to take that step of faith. That's a hard situation to be in. Because people will ask, hey, well, how do you know that you're supposed to do this? Well, you know, like, did God audibly tell you to do this? Well, no, I saw something in his word. I've been praying about it. It's been on my heart a lot, you know, and I just want to try it out. I want to see if God is in it. You know, be careful there because sometimes we can get in it and then not want to get out of it if it's not something that he had really planned. And we'll try to hang on, and it'll just get real ugly real quick. But I don't believe, you know, it's like it'd be like if I came home, right, came home from work, and my son has been helping my wife in the kitchen,
and he's been putting away dishes, right? And he put away everything. He put everything away right except for the forks. So he put the forks in the wrong spot. What kind of dad would I be if I disciplined him for that? Hey, thanks for helping mom out, but you put the forks in the wrong spot. This one little thing, you know, your heart was right, but not really where I wanted you to put the forks. Let's go to the bedroom. It just, that's not how God is. You know, if you're in prayer, if you're seeking his will, a great, and I hate to say recipe for this again, but James 3:17 is something that I've turned to many times. Let's find it. But the wisdom that is from above, wisdom we should be seeking. We constantly need direction, guys. That's a reality. We're just not going to figure this out on our own. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Paul, Timothy, Silas, their desire to preach the gospel, was that pure? Yeah, they weren't doing it for money. They weren't doing it for their own name. Then peaceable. Yeah. Gentle, willing to yield. And it's at that point that they noticed that the Spirit was saying, hey, not this area, but another area. And they were willing to yield. Not because they were doing something wrong, but because the Spirit of God was leading them in a different direction. We ought to be willing to yield, even when it's a choice of, okay, this is good and this is good. What do I do, Lord? Well, I have the freedom. I can look at your word. I can make my own decisions. Do I want to, really simple. Do I want to go to Wendy's or McDonald's? Whatever, you know, life isn't that simple sometimes, but you have to choose between one thing, two things, three things, and on and on and on. We need wisdom from above, and we need to be willing to yield. Say, okay, Lord, I thought you were in this. I thought you were leading us to this area, but I guess not. And so I thought it looked like a good idea, but where do you really want us? And God will make that clear too. And he's just good at that. Wisdom from above is willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. If we go back one verse, two verses, we see not wisdom from above, what some would call demonic wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, where it's got to be your way, even in spiritual things, even in, you know, ambitions that you have for the Lord. It's got to be my way. It's got to be my vision. This is what I think. This is what we're going to carry out. And we're not going to give up until it just explodes. Let go of things that are dying. But don't be afraid to take steps of faith. Step out. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. So as you're making decisions in your life, this is a great place to go and say, and what's going on in my heart right now? Is there confusion and evil things and this idea that it's about what I want to do? Or am I just saying, God, I want to see what you want to do happen, and I'm willing to step out even if I don't have all the information, all the answers, and seek the Lord in that. Don't make decisions without seeking the Lord. But don't be so afraid that you get stuck in analysis paralysis and you never do anything. You know? Lord has a purpose and a place and action things for us all to be doing. So going back to Acts 16, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they gave up on that because the Holy Spirit was leading them elsewhere. They came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Okay, visions can happen. They can, because it says it can. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Why did this speak to Paul? But I think he was praying about this very thing. Where do I go, Lord? What do I do? Where do you want us? Doesn't seem like you want us to be in this area. Doesn't seem like you want us to be in this area. And then he has a dream, the man pleading for him to come to Macedonia. Well, thank you, Lord. And I said this before in a previous teaching, but he didn't make this decision by himself. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. The other guys that he was with heard it and said, wow, God's leading us. Let's go out. Let's try it. And so they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's skip over the part about the Philippian church. We went through that history and studying Philippians. Other than to say what happened there, he was beaten, imprisoned. A church was planted. It was a rough stop for Paul. But you can't keep this guy down, because in verse 17, he keeps on going. Once he's out of there, he encouraged them and he departed. Chapter 17, Acts verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. About 200,000 people there. It was a decent-sized city. There was a synagogue established. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So he goes and he takes all of these Jewish writings about what's the Messiah really going to look like? Well, he's going to be a suffering servant, and he's going to die. But he's going to rise again from the dead. And he said that Jesus, whom I preached to you, is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled these prophecies. So he taught them prophecies while he was there for 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths, I guess. It could be part of a fourth week there before and after that Saturday. And some of them were persuaded, verse 4, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, so a lot of them, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, this is going to be a common theme throughout Acts, even with Jesus this occurred, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. See, Paul came in with this truth of the gospel, and he would split up what they had worked their whole lives to build. He'd come in, and in a short matter of time, their synagogue, their you know method of operation, their status quo would be ruined. And instead of looking at the message, instead of looking at it and evaluating it, and humbling themselves before it and saying, oh my gosh, we missed this. Jesus is the Christ. They became envious. They were in there for other reasons. They were, speaking of the leaders in positions, not for the people, but for themselves. They became envious, these Jews who were not persuaded, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They attacked it. They thought that Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, and they sought to bring them out to the people. Again, this is a window into my mind, but as I read through this, I just kind of imagined, if this happened today, what would my response be? If I'm Jason, hey guys, grab your ARs, let's go down to Whitney's, load up, come back to the house, pull down the shutters, we got an underground, and I'm not like smashing any of that stuff. There's stuff to be prepared for, but they attacked the house of Jason, and we don't see him fighting back. Just something for you to think about. But when they did find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren out to the rulers of the city, crying out, this is a key verse, guys, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Looking back at chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. These early missionaries were turning the world upside down. That was Jesus' intention. You know, when I got saved, he turned my life upside down. And you guys, I know many of you can relate to that. Flipped it from top to bottom. Changed the way that we think. Changed the way that we live. And showed us, especially as men, that how do we progress in the kingdom of God? By serving others. By loving others. By washing others' feet. Now that blew Jesus' disciples away when he did that. When he girded himself with a towel and got a little basin of water. Just, what are you doing? We know that you're the Son of God. Why are you washing my feet? That's the job of a servant. Well, we all learned something that day. We did. Those who have turned the world upside down are here too. Wonderful quote. It's at the beginning of a book on church history. It says, and this is a slight paraphrase because I didn't have it still in Bangor, but I remembered it pretty well. Christianity is the only religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its king. What other religion is there like that? None. It's very unique. It's very special. The humiliation of its king. It's an upside down story. And that's what they were going and doing. They're turning the whole world upside down. The accusation was true. But here's what they said. Jason, verse 7, has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. A little bit more. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. So Paul and Silas were in hiding somewhere else, or not with Jason, obviously. When they arrived, they sent them away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, because they were searching out the scriptures for themselves. Catch that? Don't just trust whoever's speaking to you. Search it out for yourselves. They were searching it out for themselves, and they believed. God showed them himself. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, and they stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So the Jews were so envious, so vehement in Thessalonica, that when they found out that Paul went on to Berea, they came after him there too. It wasn't enough just to kick him out of their city. They went there and forced them out of that one as well. So that's the background. And important to note, just in a concise way, how long was Paul there? A couple of weeks. Three Sabbaths. Three Saturdays. Not a whole lot of time. Intense persecution. The Jews persecuted them there. They attacked Jason's house. They forced him to pay bail after imprisonment. Or to get out of imprisonment. And then they went on to Berea to make sure that the word of God wasn't proclaimed there. So that's what the church grew up in. That's where it had its infancy. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and begin there. And we see the same players. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, to the church in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A church founded, having the strong foundation of being in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Built on the rock. Built on something permanent and unmoving. Grace to you and peace. In the middle of attacks and jailings and lost income and a state of infancy, you've known God's grace and it's given you peace, Paul says. And this grace is just, it's unmerited favor, it's undeserved, unearned, it's from God. And when he gives you grace that covers your life, you receive peace from him. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It seems like every epistle that we've read has that at its start. We're always praying for you, and we're always giving thanks for what God is doing in you. It's one of those things, it's like, I don't think, and not just for you guys, but also for me, I don't think it's in there so we just, oh, okay. All right, we've read this before. But repetition is a great teacher. And so is God trying to tell us something about prayer and about being thankful for other people and what God's doing in their life and the speed at which he's working. Oh, sometimes it's too fast for us. Sometimes it's too slow. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with what he's doing in other people's lives. Sometimes we're jealous of it. But that's not Paul's heart. We give thanks to God always for you all. Not just the ones we like, but you all. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing three things. Your work of faith. Your labor of love. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. These three things, work of faith. Can faith require works? Well, yeah, absolutely. And when God asks you to trust him, there's usually some action that goes along with that. He says, you know what, God, I trust you, so I'm going to go through with this. Look at Abraham and Isaac. Okay, God, you said this. I don't understand it, but I believe that even if I kill him, you could raise him back from the dead. That's from Genesis. They just go together. And sometimes, I hate to say this being up here, but it's been a reality in my life. Sometimes it's hard to trust a God you can't see, right? Anybody ever ask you that? How can you trust in a God that you can't see? Well, you can. We look at his word. I can see that. That's been the thing that always brings me back to being able to trust in him and to remember what he's done and what he said and what he showed me in times past. His word. These are the promises of God. And we live in a world that's all image-oriented. What have you seen? What have you, you know, even in Christianity, I mentioned visions earlier, but that's a huge thing now. I'm having these visions. I'm seeing God in this way and this way and this way. Well, that's great. Maybe some of those things are real, but what's his word say? How do we get back on track? Because I get off track. Any of you guys get off track? No. I get off track. And faith comes from come on, somebody. Yeah. Hearing. And hearing by the word. So it's been true for me that like when we read in Psalm 103, you know, bless the Lord, David's saying, don't forget all of his benefits. Where do you read about his benefits? Right here. So, you know, when you get in, my wife calls it a funk. And she sees it, and it's all over me. And you guys are probably, since I live up here now, you'll see it on me. You'll drive by, I'm working on my house, I'm in a funk. You know, things aren't going well. Just stop, say, hey, have you prayed? Look at the Word of God. You remember what you said in church? I'm like, oh, all right. love you guys. But go to the Word of God. Not works impress God, but faith demonstrated through action. That's what Paul remembered when he saw, when the 3 weeks that he was there in this church, he saw that. That's amazing, explosive growth. That's awesome. 3 weeks, and he saw works of faith. People stepping out. Just, okay, the Lord is telling me there's this need in this church, and I believe he's laying it on my heart to fulfill it. Well, you've only been saved 2 weeks. How can you possibly do that? Well, God's sufficient. And who else is going to do it? Because Paul's going to leave this town eventually. So who's God going to use? That blesses God. It blessed Paul. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, number one, labor of love. So one day at work, next to our shop in Ellsworth, there was a beautiful field of wildflowers. And I was just finishing things up, and we'd already hit like the stop point for the day. So we weren't on the clock anymore, but I was just loading stuff up in my car. I'm working with a young man. His name was Jacob. And he's not, I don't want to use the term artsy fartsy. He's real gentle. He loves the Lord, loves his word, and he can be very bold. But he's into things like, oh, look, there's a field of wildflowers. We should pick some. And I'm like, you know, loading up tools in my car. I was like, yeah, you should pick some for me, and I'll give them to my wife. This is like, in my mind, I'm thinking like, it's just like going to the store and buying flowers, right? You know, I just bring them home. She doesn't care where they're from. They're flowers. Well, so, and I took my water jug, gave it to him, and he spent about 5 minutes out there. And I don't know where he learned this, but they came back. It looked like a bouquet. It's just beautiful. All different kinds of flowers with greenery. And I just, how does he do that? You know, I don't know. But it looked great. And I was thinking, you know, my wife is going to love this. So, you know, beautiful summer day. And I come back to Bangor, and I pull up my driveway, and my wife and one of her friends are outside. The kids are playing. I kind of pull over next to the fence. Here's a bouquet of flowers. And she was just, oh, man, her jaw dropped. She was so excited. She goes, where did you get these? I was like, crap. Well, she never asked that. Like, did you get them at Hannaford or Shaw's? She was like, where did you get these? And maybe she even said, where did you pick these? And I was just like, I could lie and I could get away with it so easy. Like, I can't do it. It's like, I could be wrong. So I was like, well. And she just, her face is beaming. She's just holding them, smelling them, like, just beaming. And she goes, where did you get these? I said, well, Jacob picked them. And I gave them to you, and just everything just changed. It's actually like I didn't more harm with those flowers than good. But the principle behind that is it wasn't a labor of love. I didn't pick the flowers. If I'd picked the flowers, everything would be different. And, you know, imagine the Lord's perspective. You know, I used an analogy of my son earlier. The Lord is just so blessed when our focus isn't just on us, but how can we bless you, Lord? And it's never going to come out perfect, guys. Just take steps to bless him. Take steps to spend time with him. It's kind of reminded in studying. I went on a trip and I came home. It was my first trip, maybe my second, away from my daughter, Hannah. And I came home and she's not a big talker. But I came home and we were eating together, and she's at her little tray and she looks up at me and it was really mangled, like almost not understandable. And she said, oh, I love you. And I heard it. And it was clear enough for me to know exactly what she said. You know what? The fact that it was kind of garbled did not matter. The fact that she hasn't said it again doesn't matter. It is that she said it. It's a big deal for a daddy. Consider God's perspective in our labors of love. They're just awesome to him. And their labors of love, their work, but they're done out of gratitude. You know, look what he's done for me. Look what he's done. A labor of love. And patience of hope. A hope and hoping and waiting, they just go together. They just do. It's just something cool. Hope is, you know, it gets us through the worst of times by reminding us to look toward the best of promises. There's some really sweet promises coming, guys. They're not all going to take place on this earth. I don't know if you see that in the Gospels and in Acts and in the early church, but they had some rough times here. Where are they now? Where are they now? As a side note, waiting and hoping, you know, if you're single, remember that. God doesn't withhold good gifts, right? Just wait and hope in him. Wait and hope in him. He's got good plans for your life. Don't shortchange yourself. That's kind of a side note, rabbit trail. But it's worth saying. So verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So he says, our gospel didn't come to you, and it can read kind of like, oh, not just the word of God. It's not said like that. It had these elements. It was a full gospel. It wasn't just the word of God, you know, quoted verbatim, shoved down someone's throat, you know, in an open square. It was the word of God having the power of salvation, which it accomplished. It had the Holy Spirit in a, it, like, you guys can probably relate to this. It's like that ability for God to just intrude into your heart very specifically and deal with you. You know, a message is being given. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but he does. And he'll speak right into your life specifically. He'll intrude. We should let him, because he's got good things to tell us, even if they're hard for us to hear. But this was evident in his teaching. Paul's saying, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The people in Thessalonica, they were assured of the true character of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and anyone else they're helping, because they watched their life, and everything in their life lined up with what they were sharing about Jesus. They were real. That was very significant to them. You know what? That's probably the biggest thing always lacking when I present the gospel. You know, just a recognition that, wow, this person is just observing and looking at my life. That's a really important assurance that I want to give them. Hey, this really is satisfying. God really is good. I'm not just saying the words, but you can see it all over my life. I want that to be true of me. You guys know Isaiah 55 well, where Isaiah says, I'll read. Well, the first word he says is ho, which I guess this is like, check it out, ho. Everyone who thirsts, 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, don't have anything, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is a free gift. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? That's a question every one of us should hear. Is, are we spending money on things that don't satisfy? I'm not talking literally about money, but your life, which is very much more valuable than dollars. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Oh, I don't want to do that anymore. Well, then listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. I believe as people look and observe our lives, if they see that we're satisfied and there's an abundant source of life in us that's not weird, but I guess kind of in a sense, like it's there and it shouldn't be. Like people looking at this church said, you guys are being persecuted. You're being hurt. You're being imprisoned. Your livelihood is being affected, and yet you're filled with joy. That doesn't make sense. What's going on in your life? I kind of got ahead of myself because when we look at verse 6, and you back in Thessalonians, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God, or the word, in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are screaming infants. You know, they're a couple weeks old, and their message is loud and clear. Verse 7, so that you can become, that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. All over that region. As people watch what's happening in your life, and they see the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit being in you. And like I said, this isn't a weird or like a fake joy. It's not an insincere joy. It's not like, you know, laughing all the time when you should be saying, hey, you know, your grandma just died. Let's hang out and cry together. It's not like that, guys. But it's just, in spite of all the hard things that happen in our lives too, because they happen to people in the world, when they look at us, they see joy that just shouldn't be there. That's very alluring. That's very appealing as they see us satisfied. So allow them to see that. For from you, verse 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, but not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So it's even gone beyond this region. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And maybe my perspective on this is my perspective. I could be wrong about this, but I think he's saying your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Like, we're coming across people in our missionary journeys that have already heard of your faith, so we don't even really have that much to tell them because they've already come to the Lord. It's gone out, and it's been effective. And we're coming around saying, hey, have you heard about, oh, yeah, Jesus? We learned about him from the Thessalonians because we watched their lives, and that message hit us, and we realized that there was a God, and we wanted what they had. I mean, that's just an awesome way to be a missionary. You didn't even go out, but your message did. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. They know that we were only there for 3 weeks, and they saw and heard about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is all over the Old Testament, but what can an idol really do for you? Do anything? It just can't. The things that we worship in our life that aren't God, they won't protect us. They won't defend us. They won't purify us. They won't save us in the end. They won't change what's wrong with us. We left exactly as we are, except I shouldn't say exactly as we are. We'll get more and more enslaved to these idols. But the gospel, the truth of God's word, turned this people in Thessalonica to God from idols. I hope that's true for all of you. That God is on the throne of your life where he ought to be. He's on the throne of, that he would be on the throne of my life. And that we would serve the living and the true God. A God that's with us everywhere we go and in every situation. And a God that's true. Everything that God says that he can do, he can do. He really can. He can do it all. Everything he says he can do. And verse 10, and to wait. They saw how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And they saw you waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So these people that surrounded the Thessalonians, they saw that that body of believers was all about the return of Christ, that it was imminent and that it was coming. They had a sense of urgency, that it purified their church, that they lived expectant of the return of Jesus Christ in the rapture. And they were grateful for it. Grateful that he's coming back and says, hey, I'm going to spare you this. Read Revelation. Do you want to be spared that? I do. Notice that it says, you know, and I'm not a theologian. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So as we get deeper into this book and the next, consider all the places in the Bible where God stepped in and said, hey, you know, you're righteous. You know, you're my child. You're not going to go through that. You're not going to go through this wrath. You're not going to go through this judgment. I mean, there's just so many. You know, God doesn't indiscriminately shell out his wrath. There's trial and there's persecution and there's tax from our enemy. And that hits us. It really does. But the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this world that has rejected him even to the end, that's not for believers, guys. And that's something, if we're coming to the end of the study, that I'm not going to get into really deep, but we're just going to see that that hope was very evident in this early church. And Paul taught it to them in 3 weeks. That must be my son. Did you guys hear that? Sounded pretty scary. Just in a couple weeks, that was so important to Paul to relay to them that, you know, he taught them. And we'll see that he taught them well and just is reminding them through both of these books. So, thanks for coming. The question, you know, and it's repetitious, and I'll just say this: I ought to do this week if I'm going to encourage you to do it. But to spend a time with the Lord where we just ask him, you know, am I really waiting? Am I really expectant? Am I really looking forward to that? Is my life focused on that, or isn't it? And just asking him to deal with you. Because I know I lose that. I mean, I could, you know, share the word of God with you and say, oh, he's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back. And tonight it won't feel like that, you know. So I think it's something that we just, the world's not going to last forever. Where's my hope at? Because that hope will accomplish wonderful things in us as we look towards his return and him setting straight all the things that are really, really, really messed up in this world. I can't wait for that. I really can. So, cool. Chapter 1 done. Hopefully 2 and 3 next week. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to get into your word and to be blessed by it. See things. And have you show us things, Lord, about you and about who you are and your plans for our future, Lord. And thank you for the example of this church, Lord, that depended on you, your spirit to lead them in everything that they did. May that be true of us in our lives and in every aspect of our lives. And I pray that you just bless this body this week as they work and they live their lives and they love the kids and that you would continue to grow them. Grow us, Father. Make us more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.